We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to the announcements on the back of the bulletin. We need to add a couple and modify one of them, so if you'd pay attention, please. Notice the first announcement has been our standard one for the last month regarding the Awana program and the help. That is all taken care of, and next Sunday the Awana program will be beginning at 5:15 in the afternoon. So parents, if you would have your children from kindergarten through sixth grade, I believe, here at 5:15 to get them involved in the Awana program, we would appreciate it. That means, by the way, that our evening service starting next week will switch to 7 o'clock. So for those of you who come in the evening and the rest of you need to come, we'll be starting next Sunday night at 7 o'clock. But the Awana program will be starting at 5:15, and we're thankful for the number that did sign up to help, and it's going to be a good year. We'll talk a little bit about that next year, or next week. But plan on 7 o'clock next week for the Sunday evening service. Last chance to sort of sign up for the hospitality groups. This has been where several families get grouped together to do a monthly activity, a meal, and just a good time getting to know each other. And I would just encourage you to sign up. The sheet's on a bulletin board in the hallway. And it is good for the families involved, and it would be good for you to sign up as one of the families. And you get a chance to get to know a couple of folks that you don't normally meet, even on Sunday morning. So do take advantage of that and sign up sheets in the hallway. An announcement from Mission to Haiti, and you can talk to Gene Green about it, but when our people go down again in January, they want to take vitamins. We did this, I think, last year, send a bunch of vitamins down, something that's really needed. And so we're just asking you to start collecting them and talk to Gene about, we'll probably have a box or something here sooner or later to collect them. And just some specifics, we want adult vitamins. We need complete vitamins. We don't need supplements. If you have something that helps your left hand grow bigger than your right hand, whatever, you know, blessings on you, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about complete vitamins, both for adults and children. Don't get the gummies. Again, you can do whatever you want in your home, but it helps to have, you know, chewable vitamins, not the sticky ones, but complete vitamins, because that's what they really need. There's just a nutrition deficiency down there, and we can help them. And so over the next month or two, you can begin collecting and seeing what you can do. Talk to Gene for details, but it's something that would be a blessing to the people down in Haiti, and it'll be done in January when our group goes down with Mission to Haiti. Then there's a need in the nursery for a couple or several people maybe together as a group, or at least a couple of adults maybe. On the third Sunday of the month, during the worship service, we have a rotating nursery crew so that nobody is doing it every Sunday. But if you can help out on the third Sunday during this hour, we would appreciate it. You talked to Patricia Emmerich about the details on that, but there's a need for that, and we would appreciate if somebody can, or family maybe even, would pick that up as part of their ministry. And then just a reminder that tonight for the evening service, the Ireland team will be making their presentation of their time in Arklow this summer. Always a blessing to hear what's happening with the Holiday Club and the other activities over there as they go to support the Weltons, some of our missionaries. And the purpose is really twofold. One is to get a report on Ireland so that you can pray more adequately for the Weltons and their work in Arklow. And the other thing is just good to be constantly reminded of missions. And so it may not be Ireland that attracts you. It might be somewhere else. But this, again, just keeps missions before you, keeps the mission program of the church before you. And it's just good to be here and be encouraged by the ones that we send out and the work that's being done overseas. So please, if you would, plan on coming tonight to hear from the Ireland team and be blessed by that and perhaps again challenged by your involvement in some kind of mission involvement. So we trust you'll be here tonight. We are thankful that you're here today. And our service, again, will be focusing in on what we have in Jesus Christ out of the book of Isaiah. And we trust that it'll be a blessing. And we'll ask Chris to come now and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals, we're going to start our service this morning with a couple hymns of praise. So if you'll stand, turn to number 234. And we'll start with Crown Him with Many Crowns. It's number 234. Together. Dear Lord, it is good to be together with your people, to have fellowship, to sing your praise, and to hear from your word. Lord, we pray today that you would speak to hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. And if you'll turn back to number 228, Rejoice, the Lord is King. It's number 228.
Yeah.
if you'll turn back to number 704, a psalm of praise, psalm number 65. We're just going to read this in unison. It's number 704 in your hymnal. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed is the man you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for you have ordained it. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow, the hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. You may be seated.
We have just sung and read of the glories of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. We are filled with the good things of your house. You bless the earth abundantly, all those good things that the Lord has done for us. And the choir is going to come and continue in the theme of praising the Lord, only this is the other aspect of it. Lord, make us thankful. Help us to sing your praises and your grace. And it's a very familiar song, a little different melody, but familiar to all of you. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Choir.
Turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be reading from God's Word this morning in Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we're reading this passage in the scripture that details future events for the land of Israel, and we realize that as this is future, there is application for us today, and that is we thank you that we come before you as the root of Jesse, as the one who was raised up for this purpose, who is faithful and righteous, and we can rely on your righteousness and your faithfulness in dealing in our lives today. We just ask that you'll direct the rest of the service and bless Pastor John as he presents this passage to us today. In your name we ask. Amen.
Our next hymn is number 125, if you'll stand. It's in the Christmas section of the hymnal, but it's not just a Christmas hymn. It wasn't originally, so if you can look at it with some new eyes. Joy to the World, it's number 125.
Let's
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please turn to Isaiah chapter 11, passage that Gordon read for us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we rejoice in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing of his greatness, sing of his goodness, sing of his grace. Thank you for the hope that we have of his coming again, when he truly will rule truth and grace, and the nations will prove the wonders of his righteousness. Father, just impress us with this hope today, even as we consider our Savior again. Pray that you would take this passage and speak to us from it. Through your Spirit, teach us that we might live as people not only who have our fear in Jesus Christ, but who have our hope in him also. Thank you for this group of people. Thank you for bringing us together today. Pray that you would bless us now in your name. Amen. Over the last two Sundays in chapters 8 and 9, we've been developing a description, if you will, of Jesus Christ. This is the one whom the Lord has promised to send to the nation of Judah as a deliverer, the Messiah. And all Judah had to do, if you remember, was to just trust the Lord. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to trust. And when they trusted him, or if they would have trusted him, then their God, the Lord, Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in all his special relationships to that nation, he would save them. And that's what chapter 8's about. Just, here I am, trust, rest, and believe me, and I will deliver you. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we find out that he delivers them through a child, a son who's to be given, a child who's to be born. And this child is a very special one because he's described by those four titles that are talked about in Isaiah 9:6. He's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are not only his names, but his characteristics. That's how he will function, who he is. And then we put that back in the context of chapter 8 again, and understanding that one, who he is to be our fear. We are to consciously center him in our lives, and we are to look only at him. We're not to be concerned about the things around us. He is to be our fear. He's to be our dread. And when we center our lives on him, then he becomes our sanctuary. And we talked about that a little bit out of 1 Peter as well. So Jesus Christ, the center of our life, and he's what we focus on. We worship, we serve, we fear him. Chapter 11 and 12 give us sort of a view of the things that he will do when he comes. And how he functions, and what the result of his coming will be. And we just sang Isaiah chapter 11 and 12 in what we call the Christmas hymn of joy to the world. It's really a song of the second coming of the Lord, but that's okay. But that tells us what he's going to be like, what he will do when he comes. And that's in chapter 11 and 12, and sort of the finishing off of this passage. Trust the Lord. He's coming to deliver us. What's going to happen? And that's what brings us to chapter 11. He's going to be from the house of David, which is something we need to remember in world politics today. Our survivor will be a Davidic descendant. Our Savior will be a Davidic descendant. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And it's interesting that he doesn't say in Isaiah 11 that he will be a descendant of David. He says he'll be a descendant of Jesse, David's father. It's almost as though he's saying, hey, David's a descendant, and later on, in the rest of Scripture, we know that David, it's a Davidic line, but perhaps by talking about David's father, we get the idea that he will be a Davidic descendant, but he's not going to be exactly like David. See, he's going to be more like a second David, if you will. In Ezekiel, when the Lord talks about restoring the flock of Israel, he says, I'll set David my shepherd over them prophetically. Another David is coming, not just one of David's sons, but another David. And David by himself being totally human and limited in his humanity in a lot of ways. But this one will be David, so to speak, but not limited. But this one comes with a special endowment for service. He's not just coming as a man. He's coming as a spirit, if you will, endowed man. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Whatever he does, however he does it on the basis of the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. If you want to have a ruler, if you want to have a king, you want to have a dictator, you want to have anybody over you, you want him to be able to rule well. You want him to make right decisions. You want him to make right judgments and right policies, none of which we get from Washington, D.C. today, but that's neither here nor there. But you want a right ruler. And this one comes because of the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Reminded of that verse in John, at the end of John chapter 3, talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, and God gave him the Spirit without measure. In other words, not like we get limited by who we are and how we are, but this one, God gave, the Father gives the Spirit to the Son without measure. But this endowment comes, and as you continue reading in chapter 11, this is how he can function the way he does. See? His ability to rule the whole earth. See? This Spirit is a Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He will never say, "I don't know what to do. I don't, you know, I'm just puzzled about this." He'll never say that. He has wisdom and understanding. He sees things and he knows what's happening, and he knows how to accomplish the best possible ends by the best possible means, and he's wise. The way to rule properly, wisdom and understanding. It's a spirit of counsel and strength. He sits down and he thinks through an issue, so to speak, and then he has the strength to carry it out. See, he's not limited by what he can do. He's not looking to somebody else for ability to help him. See, he can carry out the plans that his counsel determines is the best plan. It's a spirit of knowledge and a spirit of the fear of the Lord. And knowledge and fear are relational words. They're not data words. They're not just intellect. To know the Lord, to fear the Lord, is not just based on what we know, but it's a relation kind of thing. And he will be rightly related to the Lord. See, as a man and part of the mystery of the incarnation, but he'll be rightly related. He will know God. He will fear God. He'll have that kind of relationship. We mentioned it last week again. When the Lord came, he said, "I always do what the Father wants me to do. He sent me to do his will." And he's rightly related to him. "I speak his words. I do his deeds." And these characteristics in verse 2 and 3, because of the Spirit on him, make him a perfect ruler. He doesn't make snap decisions. He doesn't just look at things and base it on the surface. In verse 3, he doesn't judge by what he sees. He just doesn't hear things. What he heard, see, he's not limited by just eyes and ears like we are. See? His decisions, his judgments will be righteous. Can you imagine somebody that always makes a righteous decision for the poor? Interesting that he doesn't say, "With righteousness he will judge the rich." I think we have to come to grips with the fact that the Lord is basically interested in the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Kind of interesting that he starts the Sermon on the Mount with that one. See? And if we kind of think we're rich and we have, "I am full and rich and clothed and I have need of nothing," and there's a condemnation for that kind of a church in the book of Revelation. And so he's coming to judge the poor, and he'll do it righteously. And he'll decide with fairness for the oppressed of the earth, the afflicted of the earth. See? Kind of interesting who he comes to in this thing, and the ones he's ruling and the ones he's dealing with. It's almost as though the other people are the ones he's judging, not the poor and the afflicted. But he'll do it right when he comes, with righteousness, with fairness. And to the wicked in the earth, and by the way, when he comes, there will be wicked people in the earth. There'll be wickedness in the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And you remember the picture of the Lord coming in the book of Revelation. John saw somebody in chapter 1, and he describes this glorious figure and talks about this one had a sword coming out of his mouth. And then in chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, when John sees the heavens open and the Lord and the heavenly armies coming down, the one on the white horse has a sword coming out of his mouth. He destroys them with the words of his mouth. Sort of like that passage in Hebrews, the word of the Lord is like a two-edged sword. See, it cuts. Only he uses that word to destroy the wicked and to judge the wicked. See? And he'll be clothed with righteousness and faithfulness. I mean, just think of what this means when this one that the Lord says, I will send, just believe me, trust me, I'm sending this one. Wisdom and righteousness and counsel and strength and fairness and justice and all of that just kind of wrapped around him. It's going to be a perfect ruler. You remember that he comes with chapter 9. He comes with dominion on his shoulders. He's coming to rule. Whatever else he may do, he's coming as a ruler. And these verses teach us that when God says, I'm sending my deliverer, he comes to rule. Now he can rule any way he wants. He could rule in Northwest Arkansas just the way it is if he wanted to. But the interesting thing is, he doesn't do that. He doesn't come to rule and leave things the way they are. He's coming to change the world. To recreate it, or to renew it, or to reform it, or to make it the way it was in the beginning. But you read verses 6 through 9, and you find out that everything changes when he comes. There'll be no more, you know, maybe it's an outworking of he comes as the Prince of Peace. There'll be no more war, at least in the animal kingdom, there'll be no more predators and prey. There'll be no more hurting. There'll be no more destroying. See? Whatever changes have to be made in basic nature, even of the animals and people and stuff, that's all going to be done when he comes. See? And in his holy mountain, there'll be no more hurting or destroying because the whole earth will know him. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, even as the oceans are covered by waters. Now you think about the oceans being, and the seas being covered by water. See? And we think of the seas being the water. Well, you get that total picture, and now you think of the earth being covered by the knowledge of the Lord, like the seas are covered by water. And we have a redone earth, redone people, redone animals, a perfect ruler. And it's this one that the Lord holds up to Judah and Israel and says, trust me, just trust me. Going to send somebody from David's line to deliver you. And you remember, Judah is surrounded by all these enemies, big, powerful, hateful enemies, and they're just waiting to just wipe out and destroy Israel, destroy Judah. And the Lord says, just trust me, I'm going to send this one. and he will be perfect in your, to rule you. And he will be, he will reform, reconstruct, recreate the land. See. And when he comes, verse 10 says, the whole earth will look at him. The earth will be deliverer-centered, Messiah-centered, Savior-centered. The nations will resort to this root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. When you read the newspapers or look at on, see on television and you read about the hatred of this kook from Iran that said we have to wipe out Israel, just what, last week or so, or you read about Hamas fighting Israel in Jerusalem and the UN going to force Israel to do this and that, you just feel sorry for those guys. See, they don't have a chance, because his resting place will be glorious. And you think of the fact that he said, Jerusalem's my city. I put my name there. It's mine forever. And these people are just banging their heads against that, and they don't have a chance. But the earth, the whole earth is going to be focused on that place where the where this deliverer is, see, and where his dominion comes from. See. And when this is all set up, and this deliverer comes, see, Israel will be restored. Israel be brought back to the land by the Lord. See. However you want to picture it, he'll stretch out his hand to his people and bring them back. See. Bring them back. Verse 12 says, he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel. Gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. He'll just say, hey, come. See. However he does that. Text message. Can you imagine the Lord twittering Israel? I don't think so. You know, I don't think so. But who knows? He'll say, come. And they'll come. They'll come. Amazing. Just amazing. From all over. The dispersed of Judah. The banished ones of Israel. All over the world they'll go. Because he's standing there saying, come to his people. And they'll be renewed as a nation. Historically in, oh, I don't know, Solomon's son, Rehoboam's time, that'd be, what, 900-ish B.C.? They split into two nations and they hated each other. The northern tribes hate the southern tribes, and the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin hate the 10 northern tribes, and they just, you know. Not anymore. When he says, come, they'll all come. And Judah and Ephraim, Judah and the northern tribes, the southern and the northern kingdoms will be united again. Their jealousy and their enmity will go. And they'll be gathered together. And when they gathered together, then Gaza Strip no longer exists. They will swoop down on the Philistines on the west. And the West Bank no longer exists because they're going to move east and take care of Edom and Moab and Ammon. I mean, you can read your newspaper in here and you can just smile because you know what's coming. See, and it may look puzzled and bad, see, but you know what's coming. Because the Lord's going to do it when that deliverer comes, that perfect ruler comes. and reforms and restructures. And when it's all ready, and it may happen in an instant, but when it's ready, he just says to his people, hey, Israel, out there, Judah, out there, come. See. And he'll change the land if he needs to so that they don't have any problems. If they can't get across the Euphrates River, he just dries it up, see, so that they can walk. There'll be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people. Maybe from Baghdad, which is where Assyria used to be, and Iran, where Nineveh used to be, in that area, see. Won't that be interesting, all the Jews just walking right through those countries? Kind of an interesting view of world politics today, you know. There'll be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as it was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. So when you wonder, how is God going to bring them back? Just read the book of Exodus. Because this will be a second Exodus. And I don't know what you believe about prophecy, but it didn't happen in 1948 when the United Nations decided to let him live there. See? It will be a second Exodus when the Lord himself says to his people, get out of there and come back where you belong. And he brings them. See? And the enemies will be destroyed. They just won't be left around to harass Israel. And can you imagine what Israel should have felt when they heard this message? The excitement they should have felt. And to turn them back to say, if this is what God is going to do for us, we ought to trust in him. See? It's an amazing message for Israel. Amazing message for Judah, who's tempted to get help from Egypt or tempted to get help from Assyria. And God says, no, just trust me. I'll send this one to deliver you and to restore you like you've never had it before. And they didn't believe him. They didn't believe the Lord. They didn't turn when Isaiah gave this prophecy. But what's interesting is over the years, they developed a way to remember this. See? They tie in Exodus with the coming of the Messiah, and they work out this kind of a complex little thing they call the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is when they come for 7 days and they live in little huts that they make out of leafy branches to remind them of the Exodus. And they do that every year. Or at least they used to. I don't know what the nation does now. But they used to. They build these little leafy huts and live outside. In New York City, they'd put them on. And in Chicago, they put them on their flat rooftops. And they'd stay in there for a few hours every day to celebrate the Exodus that God had delivered them. And they had to live that way in the wilderness. And they're celebrating God's provision in the wilderness for the first Exodus. And then at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, they're gathering at the temple to celebrate God's deliverance in the Exodus, and they have a procession to go down to the Pool of Siloam, which is not too far. And they march down there, and they get some water from the Pool of Siloam, and they march back to the temple. See? God provided water for them in the wilderness, and they celebrate it by God's provision for Jerusalem in the Pool of Siloam, and they take some of that water and they bring it back to the temple and they pour it on the altar. They can't do all that now because they don't have any of that. But that's what they would do. They would pour it. And when they poured it on the altar, they're sacrificing it to the Lord, but at the same time they're anticipating God's provision for the future. They didn't believe a word of it, but they celebrate it, and they remember it, and they remind themselves of these words every year. See? God's provision in the past and God's provision in the future. One of the rabbis wrote, and I don't even know where I got this one. I wish I had gotten a source, but he says, As the first Redeemer, Moses, caused the spring to arise when he divided the rock at Horeb, so the last Redeemer will cause water to rise up, as it is written, a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. See? They had all the right words. God's provision for the past, and they were thankful for that, and God's blessing or promised provision for the future through a Redeemer, a Deliverer, see. And Isaiah says to Judah, believe this, see. And whether Israel believes it or not, they have a great future as a nation in their land. And I think Isaiah 11 is one of the major passages on the restoration of Israel at some point. But they have a great future because God says, I'll send this one in the Spirit of the Lord, and he will do all this, see, and restore them and bring them back and bless them and deliver them. And they didn't believe, and so they got dispersed. Judah fell. Northern Israel fell in 722, and Judah started falling in 605 and was completely wiped out in 586. And they didn't believe, see. But they're still waiting, whether they know it or not. Now for us, you need to turn in your Bible 700 years, right? And so you need to turn to John chapter 7 and see how this applies to us. 700 years later, or thereabouts. John chapter 7, verse 2, happens to be the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And so the nation now is centered in Jerusalem, and they're building these little huts, and they're celebrating the deliverance that God gave them back in the Exodus. And they're anticipating God's future provision, at least in words they are, God's future provision and care for them through the Redeemer. And they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 2. In verse 37, we get to the end of Tabernacles. Perhaps this is the day that they would have that procession to go down to the Pool of Siloam, pick up the water, bring it back to the temple, pour it out, to kind of anticipate God's future provision. And maybe in the way of the procession, coming back with the water, or maybe when they're going down, somewhere near there, verse 37 says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if you're thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Don't skip over those words. They're anticipating God's provision, and they figuratively by the water that the Lord supplies. And Jesus stands at that time and says, if you're thirsty, if you need water, you come to me and drink. Jesus is just standing himself right in the middle and saying, I'm the deliverer. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that God sent. You come to me for provision from the Lord. He puts himself squarely in this messianic thing that they're celebrating even back in Isaiah's day. See? Well, they didn't believe him, right? They crucified him, thought they'd gotten rid of him, just like the Jews didn't believe, and they were dispersed. See? But a few days later, a while later, Peter preaches at Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel, this is verse 36, know for certain talking about Jesus now, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. God has made him deliverer. God has made him ruler. You crucified him. God made him this. See? And in verse 39, he says an interesting thing after he gets through repent and so on and so forth. Verse 39 says, this promise is for you and your children, the Jews in Jerusalem at that day, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Isaiah says, the time is coming when a deliverer will come, and this is what he's doing, and he's going to restore the people and bring them back and set them up and all that. The Lord says, I'm the one. Peter says, this promise is for you, Israel, and for all those who are far off. And I read that. And I remember when I was described as Paul described me in Ephesians, separated from the covenants of Israel, see, without God, without hope in the world. And Peter said, this promise is for those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And Jesus is presented not just as the focal point of this program, but Jesus is presented as my hope, my future, my deliverer, my Messiah, so to speak, my hope. And when you read Isaiah chapter 11, you say, that's going to happen to Israel physically and geopolitically and economically and sociologically. All that's going to happen. But the New Testament says, it happens to me. It happens to us. In a sense where Jesus comes as our hope, our future. And the message is the same. Judah, all Judah had to do was believe, and they had that hope. They had that future. All I had to do a number of years ago was believe. See, that's all I have to do, is just believe. Not anything else, just believe. If I'm thirsty, Jesus says, come. If you're looking at the pool of Siloam as a remembrance of the provision of the Lord, Jesus says, you really want water from the Lord? You just come. Remember what he said to the woman at the well? Where they're playing this little game of who's going to draw the water out of the well. And he says, hey, lady, shouldn't say that. Hey, woman or whoever, if you only knew who you were talking to, if you only knew who you were talking to, you would ask and he would give you living water. See? And she said, I don't know what you're talking about. But essentially he said, I'm the one. See? I'm the one. See? He's God's provision for our future. He's God's provision for our hope. He gives us not water from the pool of Siloam like Israel did in their ceremony. He gives us living water. But he gives us hope. And so this one in Isaiah that's presented first as sanctify, and Peter says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He'll be your sanctuary. And we pick that up when we talk about our life here in terms of the oppression of the enemy outside. And we need to be focused on him. He's not only our fear, but Isaiah 11 says, in Acts chapter 2, and John chapter 7, say, he's not only our fear, the focal point of our lives, he's our hope. He's our future. He's the one that God says, I'm sending him to deliver you. And so as you read this passage, you say to yourself, who's my hope? In what am I trusting? In what am I looking for? Where will my deliverance come? Or from where will my deliverance come? Not Egypt, not Assyria, but from God himself when he sends his deliverer. And that's why we can sing, by the way, joy to the world. Because the Lord has come. And I would challenge you to think today about him not only as the focal point of your life, but as the one who comes to deliver you, to give you that life. The living water, not the water from Siloam, but the living water, the actual provision of God for your life today. And we get this by believing that God has sent the Son as deliverer and Savior. And I trust he's your hope today, as well as your fear. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our hope. And I would pray that our faith would rest on Jesus Christ, the one you have sent, for this time, as well as for some time in the future, when he will come. Cause us to see in Israel and the message that Isaiah brought. Cause us to see the message that you have given to us, the promise for us as you have called us, that one has come to give us life. And I pray that for these who are here, that their hope may be in him, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as appropriate today, I pray. In your name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 231. This is a great song of hope, a song of future, a song of consummation. This is the end of Isaiah chapter 11. This is the end of Acts. This is the end of the book of Revelation. This is what we are hoping for in the person of Jesus Christ, when he will reign everywhere, his kingdom from shore to shore, and people and realms of every tongue, even those of us in Northwest Arkansas, will bless his name, and we sing our grateful honors to him. A good song at the end of chapter 11. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses, 231. And then, Steve, would you come, please?
Oh,
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we sing that our hope is in you who gave yourself for me. And that's our prayer, Father. That's our hope, that we would be a people of hope, of expectation, of the possibility, the knowledge that one day we will be with you. And I pray that in this congregation, we would all be a people of hope. And Father, very possibly there are many apart from you, a number without hope, without peace in this world. We ask that you would fill with the knowledge of a Savior, a one who will reign forever and ever. And I pray that you would do a work in lives to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. We ask, Father, and for those who know you, who have trusted you, that hope would fill our lives and dictate our attitudes. Bless, Father, the week ahead. Bless as we think on you, as we think of our hope. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.